If you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 28, if you would. Acts chapter 28. God will take care of you, or God will see you through. Acts chapter 28. You know, over and over the years, you know, you hear things like when you're in your 20s, man, time just flies by so fast. And when you're 22, 23, or even less than that, a teenager, you're like, oh, Lord, please let it speed up with like a vengeance. It's going so slow. It's taking so much time. And all of a sudden, you get a few years on you, and you realize, man, we were just here like 2 days ago. It was Sunday 2 days ago, and here it is again. Anybody ever feel like it just speeds up? I three times this week, I said, I need day 8 and day 9 in the week. Just to get some things done, because someone will come to me on Sunday afternoon and say, boy, what's your week look like? And I'm like, man, it doesn't look too bad. By Monday morning, 10 a.m., the whole week is filled. And not a thing you can do about it, but just go along for the ride and say, Lord, help me through it all. And it just seems like time just picks up. And then you realize, too, that the older we get, the more challenges we face in life. Anybody else feel that way? Man, I picked up a bag of trash this weekend. Like, I feel like I ripped a muscle in my back. I was like, what's that burning such? Yeah, come on, this bag wasn't even that heavy. And I'm thinking, oh, are you serious? One more thing? Come on. And it's like, okay, that one's okay. Then 2 days later, I pick it up, and it's like the same thing on my right side. I'm like, come on, really? I don't want to deal with this. And then I called Dr. Stephanie Laird. She's not a doctor, but she almost is like acts like a doctor because she knows everything that I ask her questions about. So I'm like, I got this thing going on with my foot. And all of a sudden she gives me the answer. And I'm like, see, if you got a question, just call Stephanie. She knows. No insurance liability, though. You're on your own in that. No. But it's just like, anyone feel like the older you get is like these little things that they're not really like outright bad things, but they're irritations, frustrations. I wouldn't choose them if I had a choice. And yet God allows them. And we come to this conclusion that, you know what? The more we walk with God, the more we draw near to Him, the more we press and lean into Him, the more we realize that He's there to take care of us. And apart from that, I just don't know what I'd do. I just don't. I don't know what I'd do. I guess maybe I'd be like 90% of the rest of the world and air all my dirty laundry on Facebook. I don't know. I don't want to go that direction, right? Because they can't help you. I mean, all they do is like, oh, I'm so sorry. I feel bad for you. And, you know, it's a sympathy card. It doesn't fix anything. And yet, what we really need to do is press in. And I realize that as I'm reading through this passage this week is that God is just faithful. He's there for us. And if you haven't realized that, you should. He's there. And I think six times this week I shared my, how can you hear your wife if she's downstairs putting in a load of laundry next to the dryer and you're upstairs, illustration that I've shared with you too many times, way too many times. But it's so true. I just need that reminder every other day is that God's not the one that moves. God is where God is. He's always there. And I find that when I can't hear Him, it's not because He's moved. It's because I'm too busy doing other things. I'm too distracted by things that I want to get done or circumstances I feel like I'm on my own with. Anyone else honest enough to admit that? It's not God that moves. And I'm just reminded through this week's passage is that God is there. So as we get started here in Acts chapter 28, you know, last week we witnessed God use Paul to help the entire crew of the ship then to share how God was at work. You know, when you think about this, and I've been thinking about this a lot this week because I had several people talk to me and just kind of reiterate how the message spoke to them. I'm going to be 100%, 1,000% honest with you. Last week when I came into the service, I'll be honest, I had this much notes. That's it. this much. And I'm like, this is going to be a short message. And I kept praying all week, Lord, what is it that you want to draw from this? What is it? And what God, through the Holy Spirit, said, because it wasn't my wisdom and it wasn't my words, what did the angel tell Paul? You're going to crash this ship ashore. You're going to run it aground. And the ship is going to be lost. But what about you as people? God's going to spare all the sailors. And I think some of us have to realize that what did they have to do to run the ship ashore? They had to throw out the weight. They had to lessen the weight of the ship. They had to throw out the baggage, right? And as they threw out the baggage, it lifted the ship higher into the water, so it wasn't down on against the ground. And then the wind took it, and they crashed. You say, if I get rid of some baggage in my life, I'm going to crash. Yep, you will. But you know, the crash is necessary sometimes. You ever thought about that? You ever heard the phrase, people don't change until they hit rock bottom? Sometimes you need to crash, because without the crash, you're not going to make things right. Without the crash, you're not going to deal with what it is that's dragging you down. Sometimes the crash is necessary. But you have to know that God's got a purpose and a plan. And even though they crashed and the wind started beating up the ship, not a sailor was lost. You have to know that. God will work if you'll let him. So Paul was able to help the entire crew of the ship, and then to share how God was at work, he began to thank them as they ate food in the midst of the storm, right? 14 days lost. But as they arrived on shore, he continued to see God's hand at work in his life. His desire, though, as it had been for some time, was to get to Rome. How do I know that? Remember how many times that Paul was on his journey, and how many times did he say, I'm going here. And everyone around him tried to persuade him not to do it. Why? There was trouble awaiting him. Did that faze him? No. Did it deter him from wanting to go forward? Why is it that we don't want to face the struggle? Man, I want a life of ease. I don't want my muscle to feel like it's ripping as I pick up a simple bag of trash. I don't want my foot to feel like it's falling asleep when it's not. I don't want my tooth to hurt. I don't want a headache. I don't want any discomfort in any way, shape, or form. Anyone else? I would rather just wake up and feel good for the day. That's my preference. But you know what pain is? You know what discomfort is? They're signs that things are not right. And there's times that we need the pain so that we can fix what's not right. And rather than running from it, like most guys run from the doctor, you should embrace it because it'll help you get better. But Paul's desire, amidst the struggle, amidst the frustration, was to get to Rome. How do I know that? Acts 19:21 says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. His desire was to get there. I don't know the full reasoning, and we're finding out some things that God was doing there, but the reality is he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt God wanted him to get there. Going into Romans 1, verses 11 and 12 says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both of you and me. He said, I know that when we get there is going to be a fellowship. There is going to be a camaraderie. There is going to be encouragement. And how do I know? Verse 15 says, so as much as in me am, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. As he senses this note ahead, he's like, I cannot wait to get there. In Romans 15 says, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. It's all coming to fruition. He goes, I'm finally getting here. The question I would ask you concerning this, the burning desire that Paul had in his heart to get there, is that first of all, he knew that God wanted him there. And regardless of who tried to deter him and, you know, encourage him not to go, Paul was bent on going there because he knew God was in it. So the question in my mind is, what is that God wants you to do? That you've allowed every little setback, every little nuance that could distract you to win. What is it that God wants from you that you've just not put your foot down and said, I'm going to do it? Because I don't know about you, but quitting and not doing what we're supposed to is the easiest thing in the world. It really is. There's been many jobs I've had, especially in my early years, in my 20s. I was just trying to put food on the table. I remember this one job. So I worked as a teacher, as I've shared before, in a junior high teacher in a Christian school. I made a whopping $8,000 a year at the Christian school. I was rolling in the dough. People called us dinks. Double income, no kids. Yeah, a whopping $16,000 combined. 70 hours a week at our Christian school. We were rolling in the dough, baby. I realized that that $8,000 was divided equally over 9 months of the school year. So every summer come, I had to find something else to do. Someone that we knew offered us a job. So they had a three-story apartment building that they had actually put a fourth floor on as far as metal and then another roof. So the flat roof that was underneath the metal wall, or metal underneath the new roof and the metal walls, he said, I need that roof taken off. Okay. It was tar. It was stone. And he needed that third story rooftop, the original rooftop, flat rooftop, taken out. My brother and I volunteered for that job because we both needed money. So it's 102 degrees outside. What do you think it was inside that metal tin box on the inside? About 30 minutes into this job, my brother looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, what the heck are we doing here? He goes, this was your idea. You needed money worse than I did, and you got me to do it. Thank you. We, for 3 or 4 days, worked our tails off in a stinking sauna, removing tar and stone from a flat rooftop so that he could make it into storage and redo that ceiling or what. Oh, worst job I ever had in my life. Those are some things I would not choose. But you know what it did? Bought groceries. You know why I bought my groceries? Because I love my wife and kids. There are things that come into our life that we would not choose. But how often, it would have been the easiest thing in the world to just say, I give up, quit. Dan, find someone else to do this. This is not for me. My mom tells me in the place that she works that there are so many college students that come in and work one shift, and then the next day as they wait for their employee to come back, they don't show. That's a regular occurrence where my mom works. First shift was a one and done. But I'm not going to bother calling you, letting you know I'm not coming back. We're hearing stories of like that in every field. People don't want to work because to quit is the easiest thing. So my question is, what is it that God has asked you to do that you're quitting on him? Paul said, I'm not letting anything deter me from me getting to Rome. Romans 15, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, he is finally coming to fruition. Paul did not give up on what he believed God put in his heart to do despite the difficulties in fulfilling it. Right? Don't give up. So finally, in Acts 28, verses 1 through 16, let me just read these real quickly. It says, now when they had escaped, talking about the storm that ran them ashore, then they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came in because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, "He must be a god." Now in that region there were in a state of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Then also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided us such things as were necessary. After the 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, and landing in Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium, and after the 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Unless you think I know all those words were pronounced correctly, they probably weren't, just so you know. So there are several things that we learned from this passage, and I'm just going to go through them quickly because I want to take some time to pray over communion. But I want you to see 4 things about this text real quickly. Number one, God protected Paul as the angel had predicted. You know, remember back in verses 22 through 25 of chapter 27, he said the ship's going to crash, but you'll be fine. You know, God is our refuge. And you realize that from the story that not a single soldier was sailor was lost. God brought them to the island of Malta, which interpreted means a place of refuge. And in Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, we're reminded that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I don't know about you, but when we are faced with difficult circumstances, what's your first response? I don't know about you, but for too many years, mine was anger. Why? Why? And then after the whys, it's like, I don't deserve this. I remember I was telling a story to a friend of mine last Friday, and I told him about one of our early days in ministry, planting a church in New Palestine, Indiana. And I remember thinking to myself, I am doing everything that I can to keep body and soul together. I kid you not, the story. You ever heard the phrase, have you ever felt like you could sit on a dime and dangle your feet? Felt that little, that small? So here's the situation, real quickly. It was Jake's birthday party coming up Friday night. He had invited 4 or 5 kids to come over and spend the night for his birthday. He was in 5th grade. And I'm planning a church from scratch in New Palestine. And I'm sitting there, and I'm knowing that there's a very strong, what's the word? I knew what was going to happen later that day. I was behind on my electric. I was behind on my gas. Yeah, Duke Energy and Vectren Gas. To this day, I think they're scoundrels. But here's what happened. I knew that I had to pay that bill by Friday afternoon. The problem is I didn't have the money for the bill. I was working literally through the night. My kids will remember. My wife will tell you. I was working at CVS, stocking shelves from 2 in the morning to 6 in the morning every night. Fun job, not. Stocking shelves. Then I would run home, take a shower, and I would go sub at the local middle school 3 to 5 days a week. That was fun. And I called Vectren and I called Duke Energy and I said, listen, I got a check coming today. I cannot get it to you till Monday. Can I have some grace till Monday? They said no. And I said, please, there's nothing I can do about it. So what could I do? I got home from teaching school at 2:30 or 2:35 as they let out. I got home by 3 o'clock, and what's on the center of my screen door or front storm door? Disconnect notice. Praise God, you are so good. I just sat there. And the more I sat there, I just started crying like a little 3-year-old girl. Not only one disconnect, two. Duke Energy and Vectren Gas. It's like, I can pay the bill on Monday. I got a check in my hand. It'll get deposited. I can pay it Monday. I was doing everything I'm not in my might to hold it all together. Planning a church. Was I outside of God's will? Absolutely not. There was 1,000% in the middle of what God had called me to do there in New Palestine. But I sat there on the front step of my, outside my storm door, and just cried and cried and cried. And soon I looked up at God and I'm like, really? This is what I went to Bible college for? This is why I entered the ministry? This is why I surrendered to the will of God to plant a church so that I can have my power and gas shut off? Oh, and by the way, all my kids' friends are coming over at 6 o'clock for a birthday party. Thank you, God. I was torqued and angry. Doesn't even begin to tell the story. I didn't deserve that in my mind. Did not deserve being fully surrendered and obedient to God to have my gas and my power shut off 3 hours before my son's birthday party. Anybody still feel that way? I wouldn't have chose that. Not in a million years. I mean, just think about, how am I going to explain this to all his friends? How am I going to explain it to Jake? Fifth grade. I was irritated. I was broken. And about that time, a phone rings. It's my friend. He goes, what's wrong? Nothing. You don't sound like nothing's wrong. I said, I'm fine. I was not fine. I was torqued. Feeling sorry for myself, playing the fiddle. And my friend just on the phone says, Ken, what is going on? And I just broke down crying again. I just could not hold it together. I was doing everything I could. And I said, well, welcome home. Got home a little while ago, and my gas is shut off. My power is shut off. And by the way, I won't ask for a show of volunteer hands who has ever had this done before. But when you have your gas or power or any utility shut off, you not only have to pay what's in arrears, but now you have to also pay in advance for the next one because you're, you know, irresponsible and you can't, you know, we can't trust you to pay on time again. Just so you know how that works. And I'm like, my power shut off, my gas is shut off, and my son has a birthday party in 3 hours, and I don't even know where to begin. All right, well, I'm sorry that happened. I'll catch you later. Great. So anyway, I go into the house. I kind of fumbled around, and I hear this noise out front. Duke Energy's back in my driveway, turning my power back on. I'm like, what is going on? He goes, yeah, some guy just called us, and you're lucky. I was just a mile down the road. It was Friday, and I was about to go home, and he goes, I was only down the road a mile turning another power off, and he goes, I got a call to come back and turn yours back on. I'm like, what in the world? And right behind him came Vectren. Turned it on. I'm like, how in the world? I'm just like, how'd this happen? Well, my friend that I said nothing was wrong to got on the phone in a heartbeat and called and took care of it all and wouldn't let me pay him back. He goes, nope. He goes, I'm blessed. You're good. We worry about stuff, right? Natural. You know what that situation caused me to do? All I know is that God protected me. In that moment, I wanted to get angry. I wanted to say it wasn't fair and have a pity party. And I did. In that moment, I wanted to run from my circumstances. In that moment, I wanted to run from the calling that God put on my life to serve him. Because that's not fair and that's not right. And then God began to show me that it's not about what's fair. It's not about what you think you deserve. It's not about what you think you should or shouldn't have to go through. Are you willing to trust me? He became a refuge that day. And I'll never forget it. When someone says that their power is about ready to shut off, I'm like, oh, I know that feeling. And trust me, until you've had it done, you don't know that feeling. You don't know it. Because not only do you have to pay that whole bill, but paying in advance, and if you had struggled paying that one, how in the world are you supposed to double it? But here's the thing. I realize that some people have power shut off because of negligence and irresponsibility. Other people have it shut off because they're just stretched too far and they're doing the best they can. But nonetheless, no one chooses it. And in those moments, is God our refuge? What's your worst situation? Cancer? Is your refuge? Another illness? Is your refuge? A broken relationship? Is your refuge? God allowed him to land on the island of Malta, which literally means refuge. But he had to crash before he got there. Right? Number two, not only God protected Paul, he provided for Paul and the other sailors. Look at that verse 2. Oh, did you catch this when I read this? And the natives showed us unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. Think about that. God's provision included unusual kindness. In other words, it wasn't the norm. It wasn't regular. It was unusual. And it goes on to give an example of what that was. It says, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. I mean, and they, you know, here it's a storm, right? They're cold. They're all probably wet from coming in out of the water. And they build a fire for them and they welcome them. Think about that. Unusual kindness. What do people need when they've gone through difficult times of struggle? Kindness. I don't know about you, but churches beat up their own. In the last year, I've heard of a couple scenarios where a pastor made some egregious, sinful mistakes. And my history of hearing of these stories is usually one of two things. The first thing is they're kicked out of ministry for life, abandoned, put to the curb, and never able to be used again. Because this one you just can't bounce back from, or so they've been told. Or the rarity is, let's put you in some accountability and some counseling. Let's actually move you to a place where you can get the care that you need so that it doesn't happen again. That's what happened to a friend of ours. They actually moved him 2 hours away, put him in a different place, under a different care of another ministry, and gave them daily counseling and accountability to bring them back to health, spiritual health. When people go through difficulty, they don't need to be beaten down further and kicked upon and spat upon and salt thrown on the open wound. I'm just here to tell you, if I do something stupid and sinful, there's nothing you can say to make me feel worse than I already feel. That's just how I'm wired. I'm just wired different than some. But when I do something stupid and sinful, it's like, oh, how could I do this stupid thing? Remember what situation with Joseph? How could I do this great wickedness and sin against my father or sin against my God? We should feel that anguish when we do something wrong. But what we do sometimes is like, serves you right. Oh, no, did it again. I'm not helping you. Yep, sorry. Wrong. Not going to help you. Here they'd just gone through a traumatic circumstance. And they were shown unusual kindness. How about be an island of Malta resident and show some unusual kindness to those who are struggling behind you or around you? Doesn't that make sense? So, you know, Paul just went through this himself. Paul wasn't exempt from what everybody else went through. You realize that Paul went through it too. And yet, what was Paul doing? Verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, Paul was out serving. I mean, here he is. He's a prisoner still. He'd gone through the same trauma everyone else went through. And while the island natives of Malta were serving them, Paul is also joining them and serving them and gathering wood and stoking the fire. And as he does it, his reward for help, he gets bit by a snake. Sign me up, bro. I mean, what next, right? Sign me up. This is my reward for helping out. I should have just let the natives do it. But that's not how he was wired. He gives us an example. God preserved Paul's life. So God protected Paul, God provided for Paul, and then God preserved his life after being bit by a snake. And then because he's bit by the snake, and all of a sudden everybody in the island is like, oh, maybe this guy is guilty of murder. He escaped the storm, but he's not escaping judgment. We'll just kind of see what happens. And guess what? He didn't die. God wasn't finished with him yet. God still had plans for his life. There may be times when everyone around you thinks that you're down on out for the count, but God's not done yet. God's not done. And then after a while, he goes, this guy must be a god. He didn't die. Isn't it amazing how fast the crowd can sway their opinions? That's the world we live in. But God preserved Paul's life in verses 3 through 6. And then, number 4, God placed Paul in a situation to perform miracles, verses 7 through 10. Now, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Number 4, God placed Paul in a situation to perform miracles. You know, Publius' father was dying. He had his fever. Chances are he would have died had Paul not went in there. Others heard and came and were healed. You see, every situation that we're in, God has an opportunity to work through it. I've said for years, we can look at everything that we have going on that we would not choose as a big, huge problems that are overwhelming. Excuse me. Or we can look at them as projects. So you either have a problem or a project. What's the difference between the two? Because you're going to go through them both, struggles in both of them. See, the problem with a problem is that it's your perspective. It's too big. It's overwhelming. I wouldn't choose this. The circumstance with the project is that it's not done yet. And God's working through it. And the result of the project, it's an opportunity to praise God later. Projects or problems? Projects turn to praise if you let God work through them. So two things in closing. Number one, two things I want you to notice. Number one, notice how God was still at work. We see this in verses 11 and 12. God provided a ship for them. I mean, what happened to their ship? It crashed as it ran ashore. They had no more ship. And all of a sudden you got this other guy who's got a ship and he's getting ready to leave. He'd wintered there for a while and now he's moving forward and God provided a ship, verses 11 and 12. Number two, God provided fellowship for him, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, from there we circled around and reached Rhegium, and after one day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and we also went towards Rome. Everywhere he went, God gave them people to fellowship with. Do you think Paul ever felt alone? I don't think so. Everywhere he went, God provided him with a family that provided fellowship. And number three, God provided friendships for him. Look at verse 15. And verse 15 says, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Apulia Forum and three inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked them and took courage. Everywhere he went, God provided a ship. He provided the fellowship. He provided friendships. And those friendships were valuable. They encouraged him. They gave him the needs that he had to get to where he needed to go. Can I just say this too? Some of you guys, you feel like you have to be able to go it alone. You feel like you're strong enough to just handle life all on your own. You don't need anyone. I'm a man's man. I don't need anybody. You're deceiving yourself. I'll just say, guys, you're deceiving yourself. And you probably need people more than you think you do. You need friendships more than you think you do. This week I've been spending a lot of time just sending texts out to different people that I know have been through some stuff. It's all week. I sent out more texts than you can imagine. Hey, I'm thinking about you and I'm just stopping and taking a moment praying for you. You would not believe the responses I got this week. Wow, your timing is impeccable. Wow, I needed that. I don't know about you, but we need friendships. And just about the time you think you're strong enough, bold enough, courageous enough to go it alone, you are deceiving yourself, guys. Gals, you need one another. You know how many times I stopped and prayed with somebody on the phone this week? Numerous times. And I hear this. Wow, I needed that. Don't think you have to go it alone. Don't think that you have to be strong. There are times to sit and cry. Don't take my example. I've turned into a baby this year. But there are times that you just need to weep before the Lord and say, thank you. I don't deserve this. I'm unworthy. But thank you. And some of you need to realize that. God provided ship, provided fellowship, provided fellow friendships. And secondly, notice how God blessed Paul even as a prisoner. Look at verse 16. I love this. Talking about favor from God. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul. All the rest of the prisoners had to go back to the barracks. We finally got here. All of them are going to be delivered, but Paul... Hey, I'm going to allow the centurion to stay with you. You're still bound, but Paul found favor. Before the storm, amidst the storm, and after the storm, God was with Paul. Overwhelmed by unusual kindness as God was with Paul. Even as a prisoner, when everyone else had to return to the prison, God was with Paul and blessing him, showing him his favor. Just let me give you two words of application. Number one, God is always at work. And once again, we can either see our circumstances as problems or projects that God is working on. God's always at work. It's our perspective. And whether or not we'll let him do his work through us. And number two, God's always near. God saw Paul through every one of his struggles. Do you doubt for a moment that God can see you through your struggle? I don't know about you, but we have a tendency to run from stuff because we don't like it. I don't like it. Who of us likes it? We wouldn't choose struggle. But God has a purpose. So the quicker you lean into it and embrace it and say, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me through it? the better off you'll be. I don't know what God's trying to show you through the story, but it's a simple story. But I would challenge you to learn whatever it is that God wants you to learn through the struggle that you're facing. I don't think there's a one of us in this room that's not facing something that we wouldn't choose. There's always things that could be better, things that we would do differently, things that we would just completely set up in a different way. And yet God says, no, this is what I'm wanting, because this is what I'm trying to accomplish. And you can fight it, but where's it going to get you? More struggle, more pain, more heartache, more frustration. I think there's a time to just come and lay it at the feet of Jesus. There's a time to just say, God, I give up. I'm going to stop trying to go it alone. God, I'm not going to try to control it anymore. You might as well embrace it, because God's going to have his way in the end. I encouraged my friend this week who's going through a struggle. I said, Psalm 37:23 is my life verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. If there's no delight, I have to ask why. You see, I'm not always happy about every circumstance, but I have delight knowing that God's in control. Plain and simple. God's in control. And if he's not, I am. Right? Lord, I pray, Lord, that just for a few moments this morning, you would help us to be honest with ourselves. Lord, that we would truly be honest. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to run from the struggle, but to embrace it, to surrender it, to seek your face through it, to learn from it. Because, Lord, these are the times that seemingly you're chipping away with your chisel to mold us, to shape us into the person that you're making us to be and wanting us to be. So, Lord, help us not to fight it. Lord, Paul had just gone through a traumatic crash, and yet he was showered with unusual kindness. And Lord, that's what your forgiveness is to us. That's what your mercy is to us. That's what your grace is to us. That's what your long suffering is to us. It's unusual kindness in your place of refuge. So Lord, work in our hearts. Draw us closer to you. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe this morning, God is speaking to your heart. There's some things to surrender. There's some problems that you need to let God take on as projects. But you say, whatever the circumstances, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Yes. Yes. In the back, in the front, in the side. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. There's some circumstances. Things I wouldn't choose. Yes. Thank you. Can I just challenge you in this moment? Just right there where you're at, just to pray. Surrender that problem to God as a project. Surrender your entire life for him to work. You might have to put the helmet on because you're about to crash. But know that you're going to be okay. God's going to use it. Take a moment, say, Lord, forgive me for trying to control it. God, forgive me for trying to do it alone. God, forgive me for not depending on you. Just talk with God for a moment. Ask God to do what only he can do. Lord God, I do pray that for each one who raised their hand, their heart towards you this morning, Lord, that you would show yourself strong in their life. Lord, may they sense your presence. God, may they realize that you are there, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. But you said if we draw nigh unto you, you'll draw nigh unto us. Lord, our responsibility, our obligation is to press into you, not to run from you. And I pray, dear Father, Lord, that you'd give grace and mercy in time of need. That you give strength in time of need. So, Lord, thank you for the example of Paul's story. And, Lord, even for many who are sitting here, Lord, they're in all sincerity trying to do what's right. And like Paul, serving others, gathering wood, gets bit. Lord, sometimes even doing what's right is not easy. Even walking with you sometimes has its hardships. But it's still the right thing to do. So, Lord, I pray that you would work. Show yourself strong. And, Lord, I pray that as we do this, we'll be able to look back maybe days from now, weeks from now, months from now, maybe even years from now, and see how that problem that we surrendered as a project became an opportunity to praise. And we'll thank you, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.